In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As you've probably figured out, today we are celebrating the feast of Saint Benedict, father of Western monasticism. As a Benedictine monastic community, we count this as one of our great festivals. But it is also a festival that Christians everywhere can join in celebrating. For the tradition that flows through and from Saint Benedict has shaped our world, and largely for the better, for 15 centuries. And the popular rediscovery of Saint Benedict over the last 50 years or so, a popularity which flows from the writings of both monastics and non-monastics alike, and especially from Anglican lay women such as Esther de Waal and Kathleen Norris, has been a gift to the whole church and the entire world. We celebrate Saint Benedict, who lived in the late 5th and early 6th century in northern Italy. But truthfully, we don't know all that much about him. Pope Gregory the Great wrote an account of Benedict's life some 50 years after Benedict died, though it's generally agreed that, as Rowan Williams put it, it is largely pious guesswork, stringing together a few traditions preserved in some central Italian monasteries. Even Gregory himself acknowledges that his sketch of the life of Benedict is woefully incomplete. Towards the end of this brief work, he says, and we heard it read at Vespers yesterday, and I quote, "He, Benedict, wrote a rule for monks, a work outstanding in good judgment and clearly expressed. Whoever may wish to have a fuller understanding of his character and his life can find all the acts of his administration in this book of the rule. For that saint was incapable of teaching a way of life that he himself did not practice." Yet, even the Holy Rule of Saint Benedict, so influential as a guide for wise and balanced living, is itself not entirely original. Modern scholars have pretty much reached the consensus that Benedict's rule is largely a reworking of an older and longer monastic rule, commonly referred to as the Rule of the Master. If we're to learn anything about the man Saint Benedict from his rule, we need to look at what he retained of that earlier rule, what he eliminated, and what he changed or nuanced. There are scholars who've made their whole professional career the analysis of this process. Over my 36 years in the monastic life, I've given any number of talks or retreats on the Rule of Saint Benedict and Benedictine spirituality generally. I've often organized them around particular catchphrases or popular summaries of both the rule and the tradition. For example, one approach might be to focus on the interconnected Benedictine vows of stability, obedience, and conversion of life. Or there is the Latin tag, ora et labora, that is, pray and work. And though popular, you can actually find a stone at our guest house door engraved with these very words, it's a fairly incomplete description of the Benedictine vision without such things as study and leisure and the communal life. Finally, there is simply the Latin word for peace, pax, often inscribed over the entryway to monastic cloisters. Benedictine peace comes close to the meaning of the Hebrew shalom, pointing to a way of life that is at once balanced and open, seeking the well-being not only of the individual and the community, but the whole world. As useful as these capsule summaries may be, I have to admit that I now find them a bit tired. But recently I came across another stab at this approach offered by the Oxford historian Henry Mayer Harting and quoted again by Rowan Williams in the introductory essay of his book, The Way of Saint Benedict. Commenting on Benedictine spirituality or holiness, Mayer Harting, who was educated by English Benedictines from his youth, observes, and I quote, "There are three phrases by which I would sum up Benedictine holiness: completely undemonstrative, deeply conventual, and lacking any system of expertise." Let's have a look. First, Benedictine life, Benedictine spirituality or holiness is, Mayer Harding says, completely undemonstrative. And that is, I think, to say that at its best, it is a quiet kind of Christian living. Nothing flashy, no headlines, no greatest hits or celebrities. Maybe the most demonstrative aspect of Benedictine life is the restrained way in which it celebrates the Christian liturgies. If it is to demonstrate anything at all, the Benedictine vision holds out to us the possibility of people dwelling together in unity, as the psalmist would have it. It is life lived day by day with humility and intentionality and faithfulness and patience and very often with hard work. Second, as Mayer Harting says, Benedictine spirituality or holiness is deeply conventual, not conventional. I couldn't get my spell check to understand that. Conventual as in convent. Which is to say, it's life lived with others. Just as one can't be a Christian on one's own, neither can one be a Benedictine on one's own. While Benedict's rule makes a place for the hermit or eremitical life at a late stage of the monastic journey, it is only for those few who are called to it. The preponderance of emphasis is on life together, day by day, year by year, with, if not exactly the same people, at least the same cast of characters who show up again and again and will simply not go away. Saint Benedict describes the monastery as a workshop. And again, Rowan Williams says that what is made and formed in the monastery, in that workshop, are holy souls, holy lives. Each of us is called to some kind of monastery, some circumscribed setting where commitment and fidelity and mutuality and the painful and joyful process of growth can happen. Call it what you will, community, family, friendship, work, parish, neighborhood, the country, and on and on. These are all workshops where souls or holy lives are shaped and formed. What perhaps distinguishes the traditional monastery from these other workshops is that it is, if you will, a kind of intensive care unit for souls like me. Finally, Mayor Harding says, surprisingly, that Benedictine holiness or spirituality lacks any system of expertise. Surely that can't be right, can it? Isn't the entire rule a handbook of monastic expertise? Well, in fact, it's not. It is rather, as the author himself says, a little rule for beginners. There are no experts in this, though there are some who have been at it for decades. They may have some experience under their belts. They may see a little more clearly the promises as well as the pitfalls, but they are hardly experts. If there is any sense of expertise in this way of life, it lies in the recognition of how far we each have yet to go and how often we have missed the path or strayed from it. Every day a new beginning, says one writer, just like AA. No, there's no exotic set of spiritual practices which, if followed faithfully, is guaranteed to produce the desired result. There's no form of personal prayer or meditation that's peculiarly Benedictine, though being formed by the round of daily prayer services, the Opus Dei, may come close. There's no guru or starets in our tradition, though there are perhaps writers or scholars who speak to our condition. And in fact, we each tend to find one or another person who seems to be just a little bit farther along on the journey, and we may seek their advice or counsel or their companionship if we're wise. But the bottom line is that we're all in this together and nobody has all the answers. We're all in this together. For me, this is the great take-home lesson from St. Benedict and his rule. He ends his rule by speaking of the good zeal of monks and concludes with these words, "Let them prefer nothing whatever to Christ, and may he bring us all together to everlasting life." All together. Beloved, this life, the spiritual life, the Christian life, is not a competition or a race in which one of us gets to the goal first, or at least finishes among the medal winners. No, this is more of a pilgrimage. And if you've ever been on a pilgrimage, you know that the idea is not to get there first, wherever there might be. The goal is to get there together. In this fractured and divided world and nation of ours, in our divided and suspicious churches, in groups and families at enmity and strife, we desperately need to hear this and take this to heart. Benedict's vision is for today and for all of us. And if monasticism has anything to offer to the contemporary world, it may be to model, however imperfectly, a diverse community of ordinary people living together in fragile unity and Christian hope and holy love. We are all in this together. Aided by the prayers and teaching of our Holy Father Benedict, may the good Lord bring us and our world all together to everlasting life. May it be so. Amen.